But my sermon topic today is prepare for Armageddon. And you might have heard this topic before, but I want to let you know that we're getting so much closer. And that special music that Donna did for us, I want you to really think about that. What God has done for you before. What God continues to do. You know, and we're talking today about preparing for this final battle before Jesus comes. Prepare for Armageddon. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I thank you for each child, each youth, each grown-up present here today. From the time we're in Sabbath school, Lord, such powerful lessons we're studying. And we're seeing this week, we're looking at dealing with sin in the church. Lord, we're thankful for the healing blessings you sent upon so many and for your continued work in our lives. Truly great God, we have many challenges in our congregation right here. Physical health challenges, mental health challenges, spiritual health challenges, financial challenges, relational challenges. But like Elder Charles said earlier, Lord, you are the healer of them all, Jesus Christ. You are the great physician. You're a specialist for any and every case that we can bring to you. And you have healing, great God. You're not lacking. You have not run out of options. And we're asking you that you hear the cries that come up from this congregation. And according to your great wisdom, you will answer and send your healing blessing upon us. Father, heal us for heaven. Because that's the most important thing, to be ready for heaven. To be ready for Jesus to come. To be ready to live with God forever. Speak to us in your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You know, even as I listen to children's story about the battle we fight, you realize that we're really up against principalities and powers. And these come in the forms of government. They come in the forms of rules in the workplace, in the school, wherever. We're up against principalities and powers, Miranda. But by the grace of God today, we stand under the grace of Jesus. Amen? And his grace is sufficient. It is only through the blood of the Lamb. Who is that Lamb? Jesus Christ the righteous. That we can be ready for God's kingdom of grace now. We can be ready for the coming of Armageddon. And ultimately we can be ready for God's coming kingdom of glory and for heaven itself. Only through the blood of the Lamb. Amos chapter 4, second half of verse 12, the B part of the verse says, prepare to meet your God. And this is my burden. This is my cry. My whole time in Jamaica, this is what I was pushing, calling the people to prepare to meet your God. Christ is on his way back, and he can only take ready people to heaven. People who have been prepared through the blood of the Lamb, prepared by his grace, prepared by the Holy Spirit. And so I'm calling on you today as well to prepare to meet your God. God's grace is sufficient for you. There's nothing that we've ever done that God cannot forgive. There's no sin too strong for God. There's no physical ailment too strong for God. And so today I'm saying God's grace is sufficient for you. Now, Yahoo News had an article that read, military commander tells troops, bombing Iran is part of God's plan. And you see that war is full scale again. Some U.S. military commanders are projecting the war in Iran as part of a biblical plan to bring about the end of the world as we know it, according to complaints by over 100 service members. Can you imagine it? It's not hidden anymore. They are talking openly. And this is a part of the evangelical agenda. The Evangelical Alliance of the United States of America, they have an agenda that is on open display now. They have interpreted scriptures a certain way, and they have the most powerful military on earth going by their agenda to carry out wars in the world to fulfill their agenda. That's where we are. That's where we are. Prophecy is fulfilling. And that sounds like something from the dark ages of Europe when church and state were one. Furthermore, does such a war respect the sovereignty of nations? Even deeper, how does the sovereignty of God feature in all this? Did God ask anyone to carry out military strikes in his name? Is that how God works? If the tables were turned and those strikes were against the United States, what would people be saying? If the kind of strikes being carried out in Iran, if Iran were carrying them out in the United States, what would people be saying? There you go. Now, did God make any nation a world police? Give me the Bible text for it. Who did God make as world police? Which nation? Should God not receive his due right to sovereignty over individuals, sovereignty over nations, and sovereignty over the entire world? Absolutely. Who made this world? God did. He alone can and will bring an end to all wars and all the evil in this world. Now, make no mistake, the United States foreign policy is not Bible prophecy. For example, it was the United States and the United Kingdom that created the Zionist State of Israel in 1948. It was not a fulfillment of any Bible prophecy. Not a single one. There are some religious Jews who even say that the State of Israel was created in rebellion against God. Did you know that? There are religious Jews that will tell you that the State of Israel was created in rebellion against God. The 1948 creation of the State of Israel is no different from the July 9, 2011 creation of the State of South Sudan. No different. Why don't people all over the world say that the creation of South Sudan is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy? Why not? Well, many people, even some who are called Christians, are not studying the Bible. In the past, God sent his oracles mainly through the Bible time Hebrews. Ultimately, even Jesus Christ the Messiah came through the ancient Hebrew line of people. But the nation of Israel rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and God rejected that nation as his gospel ambassadors. Now, any Jew can turn to God anytime. That's not what it means that a Jew is barred from salvation. But as a nation, they have no more significance until the end of the world. Not as a nation. As individuals, they can turn to God. But that nation has ceased to be God's gospel ambassadors. And I am here to give you God's last call today, urging you to get back to the truth as it is in Jesus. The Bible alone tells us the undiluted, naked truth. So, set your minds on God. And when you get some time, read what Colossians chapter 3 says, especially the first three or four verses. No one understands who is God's new covenant group of people. It is important. Knowing this will help dismiss a lot of confusion and myths. To know God and to be in a covenant saving relationship with God is to properly prepare for Armageddon. I want you to reflect on this thought. You can know all the prophecies all you want. You can know the entire Bible from Genesis 1 verse 1 to Revelation 22 verse 21. You could have the entire thing memorized. But if you don't have that covenant saving relationship with God, you're not prepared for Armageddon. You will not last. But to be in that covenant saving relationship with God, that is how you prepare for Armageddon. Amen? With God, we can face any trials. Now, the term Middle East was strategically coined in the early 20th century, around 1902, for American and British purposes or interests. They called the Balkans and the Ottoman Empire the Near East, and China and Japan they called the Far East. Middle East is a Eurocentric colonial label based on distance from Washington and London, rather than on a natural, geographical, cultural, or political boundary. But for millennia, the region was known as Palestine. When the modern state of Israel was inserted there, it became the United States and the West's proxy in the oil-rich and natural gas-rich Middle East. But the Bible reveals that Israel has ceased to be God's chosen people and God's ambassador. Since when? Since AD 34. That was 3 years after the Jews got Christ crucified. Then when the powerful deacon and evangelist Stephen rose up and preached Christ, what did they do? They martyred him in what year? AD 34, marking their continued and firm rejection of Christ the Messiah. The national probation of the Jewish nation closed then. The 70-week prophetic time are 490 literal years of Daniel 9, 24 to 27 was fulfilled. Now the 70th and final week of that prophecy began in the fall of AD 27 when what happened? Christ the Messiah was anointed. What was the anointing of Christ the Messiah? That was when the Holy Spirit came upon Christ right after his baptism. And was it on the wings of a snow white dove? That's what the song says. On the wings of a snow white dove. God sent his spirit from above. No, you don't find any white in the sanctuary like that. What's the color you see most in the sanctuary? What's the color you see most? The lampstand. The altar of incense. The Ark of the Covenant. What was that? Gold. Gold. And read what Mrs. White said. When you get home, that's a good Sabbath afternoon exercise. Go see how she describes the Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus Christ. She says it was a dove of burnished gold. Read Psalm 68. Starting about verse 13 and work your way on down. And it's where the Holy Spirit is described there in symbol of a dove. He talks about the pinions of the dove, the wings. And he talks about yellow feathers. Dove of burnished gold. So at his baptism, Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Amen? He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus, after his baptism and anointing, he disappeared for 40 days to fast and pray. 40 days. How many have gone 40 days without food? I don't believe Jesus was just trying to prove how long he could go without food. It was very necessary to destroy the God of appetite. And we saw that beautiful quote. We saw it in the Sabbath school lesson. Talks about the danger of appetite and what it can do. And did you know? By the way, let me just put this freebie out there. Go read that little book called Early Writings. Start on page 56. And you'll see something about what we'll be faced with in the time of trouble as we go through that battle of Armageddon. You'll see something that tell you about appetite. And that one of the things we'll have to deal with, it's in last day events too, is weariness, hunger, delay. Those are three things we must be able to handle as we are prepared for the time of trouble, as we prepare for Armageddon. Weariness, hunger, delay. How many of us like to be weary? How many of us like to be hungry? How many of us handle delay well? When things don't go the way we want it to go, when we want it to happen. And so, Jesus Christ fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And he wasn't in a nice building like this Elmira Sanctuary with fans keeping us cool, warm cushioned benches to sit on. No, he was out there. Mosquitoes were eating him alive. The wild animals were growling around him. Maybe some wild bears or wild boars, whatever they have back there. He was surrounded by all of that. But he continued to pray and to fast and to pray for 40 days and 40 nights. And when Jesus emerged from that fasting and prayer, he began the most powerful public ministry this world has ever seen. It is Jesus himself who taught that you must be born again of the water and of the Spirit to be his. You must be water baptized. You must be Holy Spirit baptized. And Sandy knows something about that. Amen. Miranda will soon know something about that. Amen. You must be anointed by the Holy Spirit. And we all should know something about this. Because without the anointing of the Spirit, we cannot belong to God. We must be born of the Spirit, all of us. This is the way to prepare for Armageddon. Now, the 70th and final prophetic week began in the fall of AD 27 with Christ's anointing by the Holy Spirit at his baptism. The prophecy also said the Messiah would be cut off or crucified in the midst of the week. And so that would be AD 31. And so 3.5 years after Christ's baptism, he was crucified for us in the spring of AD 31. And the Jewish nation rejected him as the Messiah and instigated the death penalty against him. And a mere 3.5 years later, in the autumn or fall of AD 34, the Jews sealed their rejection of Christ by stoning to death his witness, Stephen. They led a great persecution against a fledgling church, and the church fled Jerusalem, and so they carried the gospel message with them, sharing it with the Gentiles. The 70 prophetic weeks are 490 literal years that ran from 457 BC to AD 34 were now reached. Christ's parable showing that God would reject Israel as a nation of his covenant due to their rejecting him can be found in Matthew 21 verses 40 to 43. Jesus said, "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers?" Verse 41, they said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become what? The chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you," could you read that for me? Those are the words of Jesus. He said, "Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." Those are the words of Jesus. I wonder if time should continue. The kingdom of God might be taken from us and given to other individuals that are more noble to God than we have been. When we see something happening in the past, we have to evaluate ourselves in the present and see whether it is applying to us. Jesus says, "I say to you," and he's talking to them directly, "the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." And people will see this and skip right over. Jesus told them to their faces that the kingdom of God was going to be taken from them and given to someone else. So it cannot be any clearer. God took away his kingdom from the Jewish nation in AD 34 and gave it to a nation of ethnic Gentiles who have since AD 34 been the ones bearing the fruits of the kingdom of God. In Galatians chapter 3, 13 and 14, Paul says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Verse 14. "That the blessing of Abraham might come upon whom? the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. That's who the kingdom is given to. The Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It is a terrible deception to believe that the Jews are still God's chosen people. So, as you prepare for Armageddon, you need to know who are the people of God and what else? Be a part of them. Galatians chapter 6, 13 to 16. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Paul is writing to Gentiles here in Galatia and referring to them as being the Israel of God. The Israel of God is God's church, is not a nation in the Middle East. Those who are in Christ are the Israel of God. Now, as you prepare for Armageddon, let us go to the only Bible passage that mentions the battle of Armageddon. Revelation chapter 16, 12 through 16. That was nicely read for us as our passage of meditation. It says, then the sixth angel did what? Pour out his bowl where? On the great river Euphrates. And its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. What else did John see? Verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So each of these was a frog, according to John's vision. Out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Three entities here. Verse 14 says, for they are spirits of demons. So out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouths of the false prophet, what are they? Spirit of demons. Performing signs. Signs that we see out there are no evidence that it is from God. Because demons work signs. It says, for there is a spirit of demons performing signs. And what else do they do? They go out to the kings of the earth, the rulers, the lawmakers, county executives, mayors, senators, congressmen, whatever. It says they go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Mentions the battle right there. Verse 15 says, behold, this is Jesus speaking, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Verse 16, and they gather them together to the place called in the Hebrew Armageddon. There's the passage. This is a cornerstone Bible passage in eschatology or end time teaching. And Seventh-day Adventists understand this well. Many modern and postmodern interpretations view Armageddon as a literal geopolitical conflict in the Middle East. Hence is why these generals can be telling their soldiers that bombing Iran is fulfilling God's plan. Because they are interpreting Armageddon as a literal geopolitical conflict in the Middle East. But is that so? Will the United States and its proxy, Israel, trigger Armageddon by attacking and defeating Iran? Not at all. Armageddon is a final spiritual battle before Christ's second coming. It will be a final showdown of truth versus error, right versus wrong, Bible versus tradition, Sabbath versus Sunday, the sealed by God versus the marked by the beast. Amen. Armageddon is the penultimate or second to last battle between Christ and Satan. And just for a spiritual checkup, what will be the final battle between Christ and Satan? Sunday law is Armageddon, sir, so it can't be the Sunday law. Jesus' second coming ends Armageddon. And there's a name for it. The battle of Gog and Magog. When Christ will be coming with the city, and Satan says, finally, I'm going to capture this throne of God, this city of God. I'm going to do it. And it will be the battle of Gog and Magog. Revelation 20, verse 8. So remember, we want to have the clearest understanding we can of the delineation of things. We're heading now into the battle of Armageddon. The final battle is after the 1,000 years in heaven, after the millennium, the battle of Gog and Magog. So we want to kind of get the timeline right. It helps us in our thinking. It helps us in our teaching. Amen? So this battle of Armageddon, that's the one we face that leads up to the second coming of Christ. That's the one we're heading into. And this is the penultimate. This is the second to last battle between Christ and Satan. So as you prepare for Armageddon, here are some key points of study in Revelation 16, 12 to 16. Number one, the drying up of the Euphrates. Verse 12 mentions that. And significant to that is the preparing of the way for the kings of the east. But number two, the unholy Trinity. Revelation 16, 13 mentions this Trinity. And number three, Armageddon is a global spiritual battle. Verse 16, Revelation 16, 16. Now, let's take a look at the drawing of the Euphrates in verse 12. This means far more than the literal river in Iraq, where Neo-Babylon was located. Did you know that? Nebuchadnezzar's Neo-Babylon was located in what today we call Iraq. The site is literally 55 miles south of Baghdad. It's there. It's there. And so, following the principle that in symbolic Bible prophecy, waters represent peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues, Revelation 17, 15, Euphrates drying is a people withdrawal from Babylon. The drying up of the waters. The withdrawal of human support brings a huge loss of support from mystic Babylon. That's the Babylon we are faced with. And by the way, for those of you who studied with us when we did the book Evangelism, you know what Ellen White says in the book Evangelism about Babylon, right? She says, Babylon are the fallen denominational churches. Couldn't be any clearer. Babylon is the fallen denominational churches. Mystic Babylon. End time Babylon. And so the withdrawal of human support brings a huge loss of support from mystic Babylon. Human support dries up, but far too late for many. It will not change the status of salvation for those who waited too long to withdraw from mystic Babylon. Many will be lost. They did not take God seriously when he sent his message in Revelation 18, 1 through 5. After these things, John wrote, I saw another angel coming down from where? From heaven. What did he have? Great authority. And the earth was what? Illuminated with his glory. Verse 2. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying what? Babylon the great is fallen, and has become what? You remember what we read earlier in Revelation 16? About miracle-working demons, signs. And here it says, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons. This is like a heavy spiritual operation here. Babylon has become a dwelling place of demons. And if Mrs. White tells us that the fallen denominational churches constitute Babylon, what is that saying? That demons are taking over the fallen denominational churches. No, that's serious. That is extremely serious. And no wonder the fallen denominational churches are saying God's law is done away with. Because if God's law is done away with, then the Sabbath is of no use. And the seventh commandment that forbids adultery is of no use. So in the fallen denominational churches, two grown-hearted, muscular, tough men can get married. Two women can get married in Babylon. Because they do away with God's law. And it says here that Babylon has become a dwelling place of demons. So I am not surprised when I see the fallen denominational churches removing point after point of scripture and going deeper and deeper into the apostasy. I'm not surprised. Babylon the Great is fallen. Mrs. White mentioned the first fall was in 1844 when they rejected the message of Christ soon coming. That's the first fall, and will be fallen again when they reject the loud cry of the third angel's message. Babylon is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons. A prison for every foul spirit. Homosexuality, LGBTQIA, foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hated bird. Babylon. For all the nations, none is spared. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. That's where we're at. Verses 4 and 5, very, very clear. This means God has people in Babylon. So Babylon must be a religious system. Because John writes in Revelation 18, 4 and 5, and I heard another voice from heaven saying what? Come out of her, my people. God has people in Babylon, and he's telling them to come out. Come out of her, my people, lest what? You share in Babylon's sins, unless you receive up Babylon's plagues. For her sins, Babylon's sins, have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. I'm not making this up. Mrs. White didn't make it up. The Bible says God has people in Babylon. Babylon then must be a religious system. Now, back in Revelation 16, the kings from the east is considered a reference to Christ and his heavenly host. So when the rivers of Babylon are dried up, when Euphrates is dried up, it's being prepared for the coming of Christ. He returns from an eastward direction to the earth and conquers mystic Babylon. This parallels Cyrus the Great's coming from the east, literally drawing up the river Euphrates and conquering ancient Babylon. Have you ever read how Babylon was conquered? It was considered an impregnable city. They had unlimited water supply. They had formed a channel from the Euphrates River that ran right beneath the city of Babylon. Unlimited water supplies. It is said they had food storage that could last up to 25 years. Babylon was well supplied, well watered, and its defense was a fortress. They didn't have the Iranian or Ukrainian or Russian or American drones in those times. So with the walls some 380 feet high and some 80 feet thick, it was impregnable, or at least so they thought. But you know, the king of Babylon, he was going to make this very special lake for his wife. And so he had dug this whole thing to fill with water for the lake, but somehow he abandoned the project. Well, when Cyrus and Darius marched on Babylon, they realized that there was a headache. They couldn't get in. And so you can imagine that China and Russia and North Korea showed up off the waters of Washington, D.C. and say they are going to conquer Washington, D.C., headquarters of the United States, right? And the United States was so confident in its defenses that with Russia right out at sea, China right out at sea, and North Korea right out at sea, the United States called for a massive party for all the people of the Pentagon, the people of the CIA, the people of the FBI, the people of the Department of Defense. What I say, it's not the Department of War. They rename it. But all the forces said, look, they cannot touch us. Russia and China and North Korea cannot touch us. Let's drink and get drunk. That's how confident Babylon was that they could not be overthrown. And so Darius and Cyrus scratched their heads. And they said, let's go back upstream and see what happens. And in those days they had armies, 350,000 men, 500,000 men. They went upstream and said, you know what? In order to attack this city, we need to go by the riverbed. So they went upstream and they began throwing boulders to block the stream. And you know what they found upstream? The same empty cavern that the Babylonian king had dug to make a lake for his wife. And he said, ah, this is it. We're going to channel the water of Babylon into this empty cavern. And so they blocked that river path and redirected the waters of Babylon into that cavern. So guess what? The water downstream in the river course that goes on to Babylon began to subside until it became dry. And so here comes Cyrus and Darius marching downstream back to Babylon, marching back downstream. And when they got there, there was a massive, massive, massive gate that blocked their entry into Babylon. But you know what? God's prophecy 200 years before had said the leave gates will be open. And when they got there, the leave gates of Babylon were left open because they could not get in because of that gate if it was locked. But somehow it was left open just like prophecy said it would. And it was through that gate that the Medo-Persian army went in and up into the city of Babylon. And that city fell in one night. The most powerful military on earth of the time fell in one night. There's no nation of earth that the army falls in one night. Russia attacked Ukraine, and 4 years later, they're still fighting. The United States and Israel attacked Iran, and four months later, they're still fighting. No army goes down in one night. But yet Babylon's army went down in one night. The divine voice had declared that Babylon would fall. And so, Cyrus the Great, coming from the east, literally drying up the Euphrates, he conquered ancient Babylon. Now the unholy trinity of Revelation 16:13 are three specific powers that unite to deceive the world. What are these three powers? The dragon. The dragon represents spiritism, paganism, occultism, secularism. So if you're in the church and you're following the horoscope, you're into spiritism. The horoscope has nothing to do with Almighty God except being in rebellion against him. So if you follow the horoscope and talk about what signs you rule under, the horoscope is of the devil. You don't want to be a part of that. That's a dragon spirit. Now the second beast entity of that unholy trinity is the beast itself. And that beast is a Roman Catholic papacy with its religio-political authority. The dragon, the beast. How about the false prophet? That's apostate Protestantism, specifically within the United States. We can loosely call it evangelicalism. This is Baptists, Presbyterians, Pentecostals, you name it. Methodists. That's the false prophet. And it rises up right here in the United States. And so under the, let me read on. The frogs represent counterfeit miracles and propaganda intended to convince world leaders to enforce laws that end up going against God's commandments, specifically the Sabbath. As you prepare for Armageddon, do not join the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Spiritism and paganism in the modern and postmodern eras have taken hold in the practices of many so-called Christian lands. Yoga forms. Attention paid to horoscopes. Crash site shrines. Where people crash and they build all these shrines. Shrines of Mary. The cult like Santa Muerte. And drug cartels worship Santa Muerte. The use of charms, amulets, guard rings, guard chains or necklaces, and other loaded jewelry. The induction into secret societies like the Order of the Black Rose and the Lawrence, none of these are in the will of God. Those secret arts are part of Satan's deceptions. He's fooling the masses of people and moving them onto the wrong side as we prepare for Armageddon. For example, De Lawrence was a legally troubled spiritualist, yet he was consecrated as a bishop of the American Catholic Church in the early 1930s. He influenced many spiritualists to adopt a more traditional church, Christian church structure, so they can mask their movement even more. Great Controversy, page 558. Through the two great errors, what are they? One, the immortality of the soul. And two, Sunday sacredness. Through these two, Satan will bring the people under his deceptions. While the former, that's the immortality of the soul, lays the foundation of spiritualism, the latter, that Sunday sacredness, creates a bond of sympathy with Rome. The Protestants, there it is, I'm not making it up. The Protestants of the United States will be foremost in stretching their hands across the Gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. They will reach over the abyss to clasp hands with the Roman power. Protestants, Roman power, spiritualism. It is an under the influence of this threefold union. This country, the United States, will follow in the steps of Rome in trampling on the rights of conscience. Are you seeing anything lately in the United States that resembles this? Absolutely. Houses of worship used to be off limits. They are targets now. Is the United States already following in the footsteps of the Roman Catholic Church in trampling on the rights of conscience? Absolutely. While boasting to be the land of the free, the United States practiced slavery. Slavery of Africans and their descendants, the genocide against First Nation people groups, and the proud revival of the vestiges of those sinful and heinous crimes are terrible blots on America's records. And did you know that Seventh-day Adventist pioneers, John Andrews, for example, studied their Bibles and saw that this colossal oxymoron, and based on this, they concluded that the United States was already speaking as a dragon. Did you know that? That's how the early Seventh-day Adventist pioneers identified the United States as that two-horned, lamb-like beast that spoke as a dragon. That was because of slavery and the genocide against First Nation people. That's how they identified that the U.S., while professing one thing by her legislative halls, are doing another. Yes. And then the third point is that Armageddon is a global spiritual battle. The word Armageddon derives from a Greek transliteration of two Hebrew words, Har and Megiddo, Mountain of Megiddo. The ancient city of Megiddo gave its name to the important mountain pass in ancient Israel, going from the southwest to the valley of Jezreel in the north, northeast. But there's another Hebrew word, Moed, used throughout the Old Testament for congregation, and there are some references there. Moed is used for an appointed feast, like in Leviticus 23, verse 2. Moed is used for an assembly and places of assembly in Lamentations 1:15 and Lamentation 2, verse 6, respectively. Now, an example of the full use of Har Moed is when Lucifer aspired to replace God as sovereign ruler. And you see it there in Isaiah 14:13. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also do what? Sit on the mount of the congregation. Har Moed. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. This suggests that Armageddon is connected with the great controversy between Christ and Satan. So the United States and Israel's attack on Iran, the drawing in of the Gulf states, the unease in Turkey, and the military powers of the West's readiness to help bomb Iran into subjection is not the Battle of Armageddon. I want to make it very clear. It's not. So, prepare for Armageddon. The gathering of the forces for the Battle of Armageddon takes place under the sixth of the seven last plagues. But the Battle of Armageddon will itself be fought under the seventh plague. Here's what Ellen White writes in Letters and Manuscripts, Volume 6. Letter 112, written 1890, paragraph 22. We would lose faith and courage in the conflict if we were not sustained by what? We need the power of God. Otherwise, we're going to lose faith and courage when the conflict emerges. Every form of evil is to spring into intense activity. Evil angels unite their powers with whom? Evil men. And as they have been in constant conflict and attained an experience in the best modes of what? Deception and battle, and have been strengthening for how long? For centuries. They will not yield the last great final contest without a desperate struggle. All the world will be on one side or the other of the question. The Battle of Armageddon will be fought, and that day must find none of us sleeping. Wide awake we must be, as wise virgins, having oil in our vessels with our lamps. And what is this oil in the lamp? Grace, grace. The power of the Holy Ghost must be upon us, and the captain of the Lord's host will stand at the head of the angels of heaven to do what? Direct the battle. We have help. Great numbers of the people on earth will be on the wrong side of the question. John saw them lost and saying in Revelation, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Prepare for Armageddon. Beware of being mixed up. Syncretism is dangerous. You know what is syncretism? It's a blending of God's truth with tradition, with culture, with whatever else. The blending of God's truth with whatever else. So I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, but I'm from a certain part of Africa, so I practice Spiritism with my Seventh-day Adventism. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm from America, so I practice Seventh-day Adventism with my culture in America that has nothing to do with the Bible, etc., etc. Syncretism. Blending of God's true religion with whatever else. Syncretism. It's dangerous. As Elijah saw Israel going deeper and deeper into idolatry, his soul was distressed and his indignation aroused. God had done great things for his people. He has delivered them from bondage and given them the lands of the heathen that they might observe his statutes and keep his law. Prophets and Kings, page 119. It continues. Psalm 105, 44, 45 says, he gave them the land of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise the Lord. Here the quote continues. But the beneficent designs of Jehovah were now well forgotten. Unbelief was fast separating the chosen nation from the source of their strength. Viewing this apostasy from his mountain retreat, Elijah was overwhelmed with what? Sorrow. In anguish of soul, he besought God to arrest the once favored people in their wicked course, to visit them with judgments, if need be, that they might be led to see in its true light their departure from heaven. He longed to see them what? Brought to repentance before they should go to such lengths in evil doing as to provoke them. In John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must do what? Worship in spirit and truth. So as you prepare for Armageddon, that future battle, which will include every person on earth, turn to the God of heaven. Worship the Holy Spirit. Worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship the Ancient of Days. Proverbs 28:9 says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, which is what Babylon is doing, even his prayer is an abomination. Now, how do you prepare for Armageddon? Revelation 16:15. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments. This preparation is practical and spiritual. The garments symbolize Christ's robe of righteousness, Christ's character. Without Christ, without his character, we are naked. We will never make it to heaven by relying on our own works. But Christ and his righteousness are the things we need. We belong to him, and his robe is what we need. So let us surrender all our will, our motive, our plans and energies. Let us surrender them all to God now. Let us develop the character that will stand during the time of trouble, during the tribulation time. Let us prepare for Armageddon. We need constant watchfulness. Study Bible prophecy. Understand the signs of the times and reject miracle-performing demons. Exercise spiritual sobriety. Live with the awareness that Christ's coming is as a thief's, sudden and unexpected for those who are spiritually drunk and not watching. So as you prepare for Armageddon, take off the blinders of thinking like everybody else. See for yourself that the United States is not heaven, and it's not quite hell either. This is where God started his remnant church. Amen? But do not confuse American foreign policy with Bible prophecy. It was the United States and the United Kingdom that renamed Palestine as the Middle East in 1902. The United States and the United Kingdom, with a Zionist agenda, created the State of Israel in 1948. It did not fulfill any Bible prophecy. It was not God who did it. The state of Israel today is not the nation of Israel of Bible times. Jews in Israel or around the world today are not God's chosen people. As I wind down, Galatians 6:11-16 says, "See with what Lord's letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. But what avails anything? A new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Curse is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon whom? The Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in a manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say and to seeds as of many, but as to one, and to your seed who is Christ. So to be in a covenant, saving relationship with God, that is how we prepare for Armageddon. Amen? Amen. To be in Christ, that is how we are Abraham's seed. So whether you're ready or not, Jesus is coming. So turn to Jesus and what he has done for us. Brothers and sisters, this brings us to an end of our message today. And I hope we will take the time to reflect. We'll take the time to surrender to God. And if we do get the chance, let's take the time to go review this message and really see what is it that Christ is saying to us. Let us stand. CJ. Let us pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we are living in serious times. These are also opportune times. Like going out to Wisdom Market, going out to the county fair, going out to our neighbors, literally those who live next door to us, going out to the strangers, going out in the airport, going out in the malls, going out in the shopping centers, going out to the supermarket. Wherever people are, we go out and share this message with them and invite them to come to Christ. Lord, I pray that each of us will be a living witness in our workplaces. Each of us will be a living witness in the schools where we attend. We'll be a living witness in the space of recreation, where we shop. And Lord, please help us to be a living witness unto you in heart, in mind, in spirit. Help us to be a living witness in our home and before the world. Transform our lives, God. We pray for the baptism of the Spirit today. We pray that you make us yours. Change our lives, Father, to be lives that are well-pleasing to you. Jesus, as we go from this house of worship today, help us to remember the rest of the hours of the Sabbath to keep them holy. You have called us to keep the Sabbath holy, God. Help us not to lose sight of who you are, of who we are to you, and of what the Sabbath means between yourself and us. And Lord, as this battle of Armageddon looms, help us to be clear about this subject, but help us to be even clearer about our stand for you. Have thine own way in our lives, O God. And thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your salvation. Save us, Jesus. Help us to walk with you, to live for you. Help us to go everywhere with you. Help us to go to no place that we can't go without you. Help us to do nothing that we can't do without you. Help us to please you in all things, God. Save us and change our lives. Transform us. Make us whole. And help us each, help us all, to make our calling and election sure. This we pray with the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.